I'd like to say good morning to everyone. We're very thankful to have each and every person on the call this morning, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guest of the audience, and we want you to know this morning that we believe that the Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. If you believe the Bible, then you will have no problem with anything we'll teach on this program and in this service this morning, because the Bible has the final answer in our mind. We believe that Jesus hung, bled, and died on a cross. We don't believe that because we ever saw him die on that cross with our eyes. But we believe that because of this book. We believe that every word of this book is true and accurate. Just like we believe Jesus died on that cross. Now, he gave the plan of salvation. That is, you would hear his gospel, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe that. With all of your heart, you would repent of your sins, confess him to be the Son of God, and then be baptized as commanded by him. For the remission or forgiveness of your sins, then the Lord would add you to the one church, the only church in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. To those visiting us from other congregations, we welcome you to our call this morning. And today we begin our study of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, is where we start. We open your Bible there. And good student of the Bible, you'll have a notepad in front of you and a pen and paper. I encourage you to do that. Get your pad, a book, or a journal. And when I finish doing the book of Hebrews, if you would take notes on the things I say, you can go back and study that and you'll have you a commentary from this study. And I'll share that verse by verse study. It'll be something you can utilize in the future as well for your own personal studies. Hebrews chapter 1, entitled this lesson, By His Son. By His Son. Today, as we start this study, as we introduce the books of the Bible, have authors, writers, right? All scripture, of course, from Genesis to Revelation is given by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. So the author of the Bible is God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. However, the men that penned it were prophets and apostles and inspired men of God who the Holy Spirit guided, 16:13, into all truth. So the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book, is not given. Some say it's the Apostle Paul. However, I don't want to speculate on that. It doesn't state that, so we'll just call it the Hebrew writer. It was penned around AD 64, AD 70 time period. Just remember, all scriptures given by God, and that's sufficient as we study this book. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. These were people who were Hebrews that had become Christians. And the writer is really emphasizing in chapter 1 the superiority of Christ to prophets, to angels, to Moses, Melchizedek, and the New Testament itself is superior to the Old Testament. So the reason I like studying the book of Hebrews, because it gives us a chance to go back to the Old Testament and look at many of the men and women of faith who led up to the New Testament being written, and the prophecies of the Old coming to light in the New Testament. And so when you got the Old Testament and you have the New Testament, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament then reveals everything that was concealed in the Old Testament and prophesied to become, to be revealed as a revelation by God in the New Testament. So, with that being in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and the verses number 1. Now follow along here, because I'm been given quite a bit of scripture this morning, and just receive it with meekness and understand that you're in a state of learning here. And as I teach you, I will explain these scriptures to you, and prayerfully I can do it in a way that's simple enough for you to get it and understand it. The Bible said in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, little f, by the prophets. Now, God, meaning God the Father. And God, when you talk about God, when we say God, there's what the world called Trinity. The Bible doesn't refer to it as Trinity. It refers to it as the Godhead. God is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which equals one God. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 9 talks about the Godhead. Exodus 17, 29 talks about the Godhead. In Romans 1 and verse 20. So, God, at sundry times, sundry means various times, divers manners or various ways. So, God spoke in time past or at various times and in various ways to the fathers by the prophets. So, when you look at the book, the Old Testament, most of those books were written by prophets. And the New Testament primarily is written by the apostles. So the apostles were not in existence at the time of the prophets, such as Isaiah and Daniel, and all those prophecies from Genesis, Moses, all the way through. We got the three different dispensations of time, or time periods. We got the time period of the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you have the Mosaical time period, which is Moses and other prophets, major and minor prophets, writing the Old Testament, telling us what's going to happen in the New Testament. So they're prophesying about what would come. So that's why they were prophets. Prophets tell the future. Now, there are no prophets living today. And people claim to be prophets, but they're not prophets. That's over. So he's saying to us in this time that we're living, he says that in verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, the last days, you all, we're living in those last days, which will end when Christ comes back. Some call it the second coming of Christ. Yeah. So how do God speak to us today? It's through his Son. It's through Jesus. No other way. So when you look at the New Testament, it's called the teachings or doctrine of Christ. He don't speak to us through prophets. He's not speaking to us through angels, through visions, or through dreams. Now you hear people saying, God came to me last night, and he told me to tell y'all this. Those are lying dreamers. And all these mysterious stories men are telling people, they came from God, and he told them to tell us something. Now, brothers, sisters, and friends, visitors, there are times in your life, I'm sure you've had dreams that you thought were just so true. I've experienced those myself. But to say that dream was something God told you to tell someone else will be a lie. Because God don't speak to us through dreams. Oh, now, you say, well, Brother Brooks, I had this experience. I understand what you're saying. But if you believe the Bible, then you see here, he speaks to us through his Son. Now, Jeremiah, there were lying dreamers back in the Old Testament. So be careful about saying, I had a dream and this is what God told me to tell you. You hear that a lot, especially at funerals. God, people can come up and say, well, God told me to tell y'all that your loved one, he came to me last night and he told me to tell y'all. And, listen to the Bible. Let's just everybody take your personal feelings out of it, because you may be one of those people who says things like this. I don't doubt your dreams. I don't doubt that. But for you to say it came from God is inaccurate. Listen to the Bible, Jeremiah 23 and verse number 25, if you turn there. Here's what the Bible says. I've heard what prophets said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have a dream, I have a dream. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. So something coming to the mind, and they give credit to God, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet, verse 28, that had a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that had my word, let him speak my word faithfully, which what is the chaff of the wheat, said the Lord. Is not my word like a fire, said the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? Therefore I am against the prophets, said the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, said the Lord, that use their tongues and say he said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore I shall not profit this people at all, said the Lord. So if you listen to Brother Brooks, I come up and tell you I had a dream, here's what God told me. God said, I won't profit that. That won't benefit you listening to me tell a dream. What you want to do, he says, basically, don't tell dreams. What you need to tell, you speak my word faithfully. You can tell someone, well, I had a dream, and this is what happened in my dream. That's as far as you can go. But as far as you saying that God told you to say that, God don't speak to me. That would mean God spoke to you in secret, and he didn't tell me. But when you read the Bible, he's speaking to everyone. Listen to the Bible says in Isaiah 45 and 19. Isaiah 45 and 19. Listen carefully to this. God said, I have not spoken in secret in dark places of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me, ye mean my name. I, the Lord, speak in righteousness. I declare things that are right. Come ye near unto me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. And John again, in John 18:20, New Testament. Jesus said this. Jesus in John 18 and verse 20. Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews also resort, and notice now, and in secret have I said nothing. So if God came and talked to me last night and told me to tell you, like many of these lying TV evangelists tell people, God told me to tell you to send $1,000 to me today, and he's going to bless you. Well, that's a lie. That means God talked to him individually, and it was secret to us, so he had to reveal to us from God. So God said, that's a lie. Yeah. How do so? The conclusion is only through his son, what he said is recorded in the New Testament. What Jesus wants us to know is recorded in the New Testament. It's known as the teachings or the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9, the Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and abided not, notice this, in the doctrine of Christ, that's one doctrine, that's one doctrine, just means teaching, had not God. He that abide in the doctrine of Christ had both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither be him Godspeed. We are not to give attention to anyone who bring a teaching that's not from Christ. But he that be to him Godspeed. God said he's a partaker of his evil deeds. Everything taught today, friends, family, and visitors, must be according to the teachings of the Bible. The teachings of Christ, particularly for those who consider themselves Christians in today. Remember, there were no Christians in the Old Testament. These were Israelites, Jews. In the New Testament, the Christians were called Christians first in Antioch. There could not be no Christians until after Christ died. That's when what we call the umbrella of Christianity started. So be careful about letting anyone come into your home to teach something that's not from Christ. The Bible is God's word and has final authority in religion. In these last days, we are under the New Testament law, known as the doctrine or teachings of Christ, his son. If you want to be saved, and you're on this call this morning, you will have to obey exactly what Christ said. You would have to do that. You have to be saved just like Christ told you to be saved. I'm going to talk about that more toward the end, how to be saved. What did Christ tell us to do to be saved? So we get it. Here's back in verse 2 of Hebrews. Go back there now. Had in these last days spoken to us by his son. So you should understand that now. Who had he had the appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Everything will be about Christ's superiority in this whole chapter. By his son. That's where I get my title right there, verse 2. Christ has been appointed by his Father, heir of all things. There's nothing left. He will inherit everything from the Father. Only, note this now, only the children of God who have obeyed the teachings of Christ, very important, will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is very important for us to know, because we have to understand who we are obeying when we say things like be baptized for the remission of sin. That's a command from Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, we see here that the Bible says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Watch this now. For if children, then heirs, heirs of God, notice this, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. In John chapter 14, the famous verse is often quoted, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Here comes the heirs. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. There, that second coming. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So now we see, if you're talking about, I want my mansion, robe, and crown. Well, you can't get that unless you have obeyed what Christ taught. You have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine or the teaching called the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine, apostles' doctrine, because the apostles were men who were with Christ and they completed the writing of the New Testament. You can only have a right to heaven by his son. Again, you're going to hear me ring that all through this lesson. Everything is by his son, Jesus the Christ. Let's read on. Verse 3. Who his son? being in the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is all about his son. His son came in the brightness of his glory, the radiance of God. He came, his son came in the express image of his person, marked as God. He was God in the flesh. His son upheld everything by the word of his power. In Matthew 28:18, after his resurrection, he came and said, go teach, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He has all power. Christ, all by himself, purged us from our sins on the cross. Christ, his son, purged us from our sins. Christ, when he was finished, his son went back and sat down on the right hand of his majesty. Oh yeah. The Hebrew writer is talking about Christ. And Christ as the son of the Father. Notice this. Verse 4. Being made so much better than angels. Who? His son. Who is his son? Jesus Christ. Is made so much better than the angels, as he had by obtained a more excellent name than they. Now let me make a present day application to those who may be visiting with us. They're not members of the Church of Christ. Christ, his son, was made so much better than the angels. Christ, his son, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, underline name, than angels. Somebody said when I was growing up, and I've heard it in the 36 years I've been preaching as a Christian, growing up with the Baptist background, all good people, all my family were of the Baptist belief system. We heard these kind of statements. You know, it don't matter what church you go to. There's nothing in a name. Well, let's see. Now, this is not a put down on anyone. It's just saying, is that true? Is this a true statement when you read the Bible? Well, Jesus had a more excellent name than angels. So that by itself says there's something in the name. And this passage infers that there were excellency in the name of angels. But then Jesus' name is more excellent. So, you know, that's a great study that I've done on angels. Maybe one day I'll do that for you. But there are great angels mentioned in the Bible. Michael, the archangel. You know, these angels were mentioned in the Bible. They were given names. And that was excellent in our Savior. They marked them through a name. So do name have meaning? I think you would conclude the answer has to be yes. So then the name of Christ has to be the most excellent name can be uttered from the tongues of mankind. Names, if we say what the world says and what we hear today, something's wrong with that. In Acts chapter 4, and the verse is number 7. I want you to listen to the Bible as it pertains to what the Bible, what God says about name. And the Bible says here in Acts 4:7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name had you done this? So they had done things in the name of Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of Israel, of people, rulers of people, of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of good deed done in the, to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, notice this, now here it comes, by the name, the most excellent, see that? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught by your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Talking about Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, meaning on earth, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Strongest word in English language, must, whatever. There is no salvation in no other name. Again, Philippians chapter 2, turn there real quick, and the verse is number 9. The Bible says here again, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him, there it is, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's what we need to understand. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever we do in word, which means comes out of your mouth, a deed that we do, must all be done by the name of Jesus. What about the authority? Just like when police says, stop in the name of the law. He has authority to stop you. Everything done in the Bible as pertaining to saving of your soul is authorized. It must be authorized by Jesus, his son. So what is that application apartment? Remember I told you about my background? Think about this. Today, men build a church building and tell people to come worship God, and they call themselves Christians in the name of Jesus. But on the sign, they put another name, a man named John the Baptist, the Baptist Church, or another name, Nazarene, the Nazarene. You may have the Jehovah's Witnesses. Then they name names that are by mountains or cities. And Christ's name is more excellent than a mountain, than a city. Why would anyone who read this book called the Bible wear any name other than the most excellent name? Your church is called Mount Zion. Why Mount Zion? What about cities? The Macedonian church. It's a city. It wasn't a church. Pentecost was a day. The day of Pentecost. That wasn't a church. Why not use the most excellent name? I want you to think about that. I'm going to tell you why. Men today, Jesus said in Matthew 15:8-9, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. That's them. Calls them Jesus. But their heart, their mind is far from me. Notice this. In vain they worship me. What does that mean in vain? You go to work 40 hours a week, and on payday, you get nothing. That was a work in vain. Jesus then says in verse 9, in vain they worship me. Here it comes. Why is it in vain? Teaching for doctrines, this time it got an S on it, the commandments of men. See, men started this stuff about there's nothing in the name. But you can clearly see, if you're honest and you're really reading the Bible for truth, truth will only be revealed to those who seek truth. So if a person not seeking truth, they're going to ignore what I'm saying. But if you're seeking truth, the Bible said, hour coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such. John 4, verse 23. God is a spirit, 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the truth is, there is something in the name. The truth is, there's no other name. The truth is, if we don't do it in this life, we will bow our knee and make that name. We will confess Jesus to the Father as Lord. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2. Every knee about, in heaven and earth, angels, everybody about, things on earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because his name is more excellent than any name. So the present day application I'm saying to you, if you're looking for truth, if you're looking for true worship, you can start right there. What is the name of the church? In the Bible, the name of the church, according to Romans 16 and 16, the Bible says, Paul writes this, he was an apostle. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Someone said, Brother Brooks, see, that's plural. It said churches. Yeah, that's true. It does say church. There are churches of Christ all over the world. But if that name is more excellent, who decided to call the church another name? What I'm saying to you and what you should get from my teaching this morning, if you're a seeker of truth, you can start with, what name do the church wear? All right? That's the emphasis. It was by his son and declared by God that that name would be the name. In Hebrews, go back to Hebrews now, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which the other angels, and the Hebrew writer kind of asks a question here. Look at this, a question mark at the end of this. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? The Hebrew writer asked the writer of this book, says, at any time did God ever call an angel his son? He said, this day have I begotten thee, and again I would be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this is the Father of Jesus speaking directly. His son, this day that he's talking about, we can find what that day was in Acts chapter 13 and in verses number 32. Listen to the Bible. It answers the question itself. What day did he talk about? Verse 32, we declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, there it is, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again. Here come the quote that we find in Hebrews 1:5. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. The day of his resurrection is clear here in this verse, was the day that was prophesied by the psalmist. And with that being said, God the Father has never at any time said to an angel, Thou art my son. God has only one begotten son that came through the Virgin Mary. That's why John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who is he? Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse number 6. And again, when he bring it in the first begotten into the world, he said, since he gave the first of God, God so loved the world, he gave his Son. The Son came into the world. The Hebrew writer said, he said at that time, let all the angels of God worship him. God has said, the angels of God will worship his dear Son. Listen to the Bible, another modern day application I can give you. In Revelation chapter number 22. And verse 6. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. Now go over there real quick, because today men will say things like, I'm Reverend so-and-so, or I'm Father Joe, or Reverend Joe. So they put this title in front of their name. But I want you to listen to this now. In Revelation 22:6, John is recording this. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8. And John said, I, John, saw these things and heard them. So John is in this vision. He's getting this revelation. And he see an angel. And the angel stated this to him. And he said, when I heard, I saw that the angel, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. So you would think, if an angel showed up to you in front of you today and you knew it was an angel, and he was speaking to you, you would probably be like John. Man, this is a holy ground. But listen to this. Then said he unto me, the angel speaks back to John, the apostle. He says, see thou do it not. Don't do what you're doing, John. Look at the angel states his role. He's, for I am thy fellow servant. So I'm a servant of God. You're a servant of God. The angel said, I'm a servant like you. And notice he says, and of thy brethren, the prophets. How did they identify the brethren? How did they identify the prophets? By, as brother. How did they identify all servants as brother? Our brethren, brothers and sisters, brethren takes in both genders. If there was ever a time when someone could have called, if it was okay to call a man reverend, then it should have been okay to call this angel that reverend. But the angel said, no, don't do that. He said, man, you mean to tell me just call a man reverend? Is that, yes. Because in Psalm 111, verse 9, God says, holy reverend is my name. So if I allow you to call me Reverend Brooks, I'm allowing you to put me in a position as a servant above you. I'm just a servant. So Jesus said this in Matthew 23 and verse number 7. You turn there and read this, because this is important, because one of the largest religious organization under the umbrella of Christianity allows this to be done. in a more profound way. Listen to this, Matthew 23:7. Listen carefully. And this is mainly to visitors, but it encourages us as members of the Church of Christ to understand why Brother Brooks is no more than a servant, a human being, just like you, who need Jesus just like you, don't need to be elevated. We don't need big seats. I don't need a private parking spot to be elevated above a servant or a brother. So you are to refer to me as Brother Brooks. See, Jesus said this, be not, he called Rabbi, but one is your master, even Christ. Now today, the Jewish religion, they allow them to still be called Rabbi. Jesus said it right here, don't do that. He said, all ye are what? Brethren, consistent with what the angel told John. We are all brethren. So in the Church of the Christ, all of our preachers that'll stand with the truth of the New Testament will only allow you to refer to them as a brother. In verse 9, he comes out and stated what we see done in the Catholic Church. He says, call no man your father upon this earth. Which one is your father, which is in heaven. For one is your father, which is in heaven. So if a priest said, I'm Father John, then that priest is in violation of the teachings of Christ. And anybody who use a talent before their name as a religious leader are in violation of the scripture. And there is danger in violating the scripture. Job writes in Job 32:21, Elihu says this, let me pray, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering talents unto man, for I know not to give flattering talents. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. Don't you see in these two verses the dangers of giving Brother Brooks a flattering title like Father Brooks, Reverend Brooks, or even Dr. Brooks, which puts me in a whole another category intellectually. If I get into Father, even if I got a PhD and I earned it on the campus ground, that PhD talent do not belong in the pulpit when I'm preaching the gospel. Now, that is not a put down on education. Sure, it's good to get a doctorate degree if you want to. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about referring yourself to something other than brother. So you can see, not only will I teach against what the world teaches, but I will also teach against it. If a member, a preacher within the Church of Christ call himself doctor, I would say he's in error, and he should not allow that to be. Let's go back to Hebrews. And verse 7. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. God made angel spirit, their spirit, they're not human beings like us, they're not flesh and blood. But they're also ministers. He made them to minister for him. But they are not his son. His son is elevated superior to any angel. That's clear now, I hope. Verse 8, but unto the son he said, his father speaking to Jesus, thy throne, O God. What did he call him? God. That's important for what I'm getting to make another modern day application to consider. That's a big G. So Jesus is God forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So who is Christ? Is God the Son? Remember, as I told you earlier, The Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So God, when you say God, so you know what? God, you can be speaking of the Father. You can be speaking of the Son. Or you can be speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, that's God the Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. Now he says, these three are one. I said, man, how can you have three gods in one? Well, kind of like the best way I can help you understand it in human terms. You got an egg. You get one egg, there are three parts to it. You got a shell, the yolk, and the white. But it's got one egg. A piece of ice. One ice cube. Vapor. Water. Vapor. Water. Solid. Equals one piece of ice. One egg, one ice made up of three parts. Now, if you can understand that simple term, then that's the best I can do to help you understand God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost being one God. They had different roles. There was a Father who loved the world, gave his Son, that's Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit was given to us as a comforter. And the Holy Spirit guided the men of the New Testament and the men of the Old Testament. He was guiding them, John 16:13, into all truth. So it was like the Holy Spirit held the hand of the Hebrew writer here so that everything he wrote was given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, so who is Christ? He's God the Son. Somebody need to tell this to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus is God the Son. Who said he was? Right here in the Hebrew writer states that God said, thy throne, O God. So who should I listen to? He was the Son of God. Now, in John 1 and verse 1, the reason I say Jehovah's Witness, because they have a Bible called the New World Translation. And the reason they had to write it this way, because they don't believe that Jesus was God. So the Bible here in John 1:1, which has not been tampered with by mankind, such as with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the New World's Translation, by the Watchtower Society, a group of men who came and rewrote the Bible. So in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. Remember earlier it says, Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So who is the Word? The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made without him, but not everything made, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's drop down for the sake of time. In verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. See that? So we refer to the Word, he's talking about Christ. He was made flesh, not the Father. The Father didn't come down in flesh, only Jesus. His Son dwelt among us, and we beheld him. His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. So now we know that the Jehovah Witness cannot be right. He said, Brother Brooks, now, why are you pointing these things out? Because people are going to be lost that believe in Christ. And they say they do. And we'll show you that here in the scripture. There are people today who call themselves Christians. They believe in Christ, but they do not teach the teachings of Christ. They teach the teachings or doctrines of men, as I showed earlier, which the Jehovah Witnesses and denominational churches, they're wearing all these different names, community churches and everything, and come up with today. Hundreds of them are not in agreement with what the scripture says. So that's why I point it out. That's why I point it out. And so keep that in mind, that Jesus is God, and ignore people who say he's not. And so the Hebrew writer says, God said unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So he's God forever and ever. And this scepter is a rod that a king or a ruler would hold in his hand. But it was a token of his authority. And this quote comes from Psalms 45th division, verse 6 through 7. So the scepter held by Christ is righteousness. And his kingdom, he's the king or the ruler of his kingdom, which is also known as the church. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, his ears open to their prayers. But he turns his face against them to do evil. So the righteous are in this kingdom. And the kingdom, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, listen to it carefully. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the light, inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, Satan, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom we have redeemed, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus purchased the church, Acts 28, verse 20, 28. He purchased the church with his blood. And that blood purchased church is his kingdom. And he is the ruler, the king of his kingdom. Now, back to Hebrew for a second time, let's pick it up a little bit here. He said, I had loved righteousness and have hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even our Father, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God the Father anointed him with gladness. That was a custom of anointing kings with. So they understood. We don't see that today. There was a custom then of anointing kings. So Jesus was anointed with oil of gladness above thy fellows. He loved righteousness, but he hated iniquity. What is that? What is iniquity? Iniquity is something that's done without law. So, example, if I just build my church, put Tommy Brooks Tabernacle for Christ, that's an iniquity. If I follow something man says, there's no law for me to put my name on the church and call me the man that built the church. There's no law for that. But there's going to be people who going to get shocked on their judgment because they're following the iniquity, which God hates. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, there's a believer, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say it to me that day, Lord, Lord. See, they call him the Lord. These are not Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. These are people who call themselves Christians. They call Jesus their Lord. Have we not prophesied in our name, and our name cast that devil in our name, done many wonderful work? So this is how I know that good people don't go to heaven. Obedient people go to heaven. They're doing many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. Is not a bad work. They did wonderful works, they said. But here's the reply from Jesus. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you are a worker of iniquity. You did something that I didn't authorize. I didn't give you the law to do that. The great shock to many, sadly to say, believers, quote unquote, in Christ as their Lord, will hear this statement from Christ. He said, why you say that, brother? That's what Jesus just said. I will say, I will profess, unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's going to be a great shock for many people who believe they're going to heaven. They're going to get there because they follow man's doctrines, such as what I've been talking about this morning. Churches that are not in his name, calling men what he say don't call them, telling people to do things God didn't tell them to do to be saved, telling those dreams. Those are iniquities. Let's go back to Hebrews, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning had laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. So his son, as I just read to you in John 1:1, was there in the beginning. When everything was done, he said, when God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. He was talking to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus was in the beginning. His son laid the foundations of the world. The heavens are the works of his hand. So he was in creation. The Son was there. That's the Godhead again. Verse 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. So what he's saying? His Son was in the beginning. His Son laid the foundation of earth. His Son spread it out the heavens of the works of his hands. As we see heavens mean, as we see when you look up into the heavens, the clouds and all these things, the earth that we own. No matter how far a man fly in it, in a rocket, he better take some oxygen with it, because it was the earth where man's dwelling place. So it's good that they visit the moon, but you notice, they cannot live there like they live here. God created the earth for humans to be residing in. This is our dwelling place. Why? Well, the heavens shall perish, but Christ remained, his son remained. The heavens shall wax old, but his son remaineth. That's what the Hebrew writer says. And as a vesture, which is a cloak, a coat like, thou shalt fold them up, and shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So what is he telling us? He's still talking about the heaven and earth as we knew it. Shall fold up like a worn out garment, a cloak, a vesture. But Christ is the same, and his years shall not fail. I am, he's the beginning and the end, Omega, Alpha and Omega. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies that footstool? So the Hebrew writer is asking another question to those of us who are reading this. Have God at any time said to any angel, sit here on my right hand, I will make thy enemies footstool? And that, are they not all ministry spirit? Yeah, he just told the angels were spirits, ministry spirit. They served God, and they carried out his mission. They were sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. See, God has never told an angel to sit down on his right hand until he make his enemies a footstool. Who did he say that to? His son. The only one he ever said that to was his son. Angels were ministry spirits created by God, Psalm 148, verse 2 through 5, for them who would be heirs of salvation. Angels are still ministering to God. They carry out life. You got all the different angels through the Bible showing how they ministered to God. So many were called fighting angels. You had the archangels. You had all these different angels coming in ministering. And then Bible Hebrew writer warns them, be careful who you entertain. You could be entertaining an angel unaware. So they're still working. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:32, this Jesus that God raised up, where we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which you now see and hear. So Jesus was raised up and sit by the right hand of God and exalted. So you can see, verse 34. But David is not ascending into heaven. He was a king. David was a king. But he didn't ascend to sit on the right hand. But David said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down by right hand. So David then, in the Old Testament, refers to Jesus as Lord. Until I make thy foes, the foes thy footstool. Same thing we just read right there in Hebrews. Therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know surely that God had made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, what did they hear? Jesus, after his resurrection, sits on the right hand of God as Lord and Master to anyone who will obey him. Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. As I close, this is important to your salvation. Before you die, make sure that you obey Jesus' teaching. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We kill Jesus. I don't think anything worse you can do in life than kill Jesus. Peter said this, and this is what I say to you this morning. This is to those who are not members of the Church of Christ, who have visited someone and invited you to the call. They want you to hear these basic truths, because many people are going to miss it. Many people, the world wants us to believe that everybody good go to heaven. Everyone goes there. As long as they believe in Jesus, that's the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:13, any end is the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. That's what Jesus said. Verse 14, he said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. But notice now, if you open your Bible, underline this, few there be to find it. That one true way will only be found by a few, and that's the people on this world who seek truth without addition or subtraction. So, Peter told them the truth. To be saved, they had to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And when I was growing up, I told you I was grew up in the Baptist faith. Here's what we were told. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Here's what you say. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. My friend, if you were invited to this call by somebody who's a member of the Church of Christ, I want you to take this as a blessing that you've been invited. Here's why I say that. The Bible teaches, John 4:23, the hour coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Watch this now. For the Father seeketh such. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life today. But if you're on this call and you've really been trying to get your life together with God and you're really seeking the true way to do it, you're not on this call accidentally or by invite. No, it's providential. If you've been seeking truth, mark this day like this. It's one thing when you seek truth, but it's another day when God seeks you. It's one day when you seek God. You can be seeking God all your life. But God only seeks you when he sees in your mind that you are seeking that true way. That's what the Bible just said. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why is that? Because the greatest price paid was his son's death on the cross. And if no one on this earth, or rather, if anyone on this earth who choose not to obey the son's commands, the Father does not even seek them because they're not seeking to worship. Are you a seeker? There's something going on in your life. You say, man, I really need God right now. God put somebody in your life providentially. You met someone who invited you to the call or something. are you on the call? He said, well, I think I'm just going to call in and listen to what the Church of Christ is talking about. I'm going to call in and listen to what Brooks said. Is that accidental? Because you may be finna die. You may be going through sickness. You may have some pain in your life. You may be going through some trials and tribulations that you don't understand. And you're just trying to seek peace. But you don't want to just jump into anything. When you have got on the call, I believe this, that no one can refute what I'm teaching if they believe the Bible. If you're seeking truth, then understand God is seeking you. This is your blessed day. So as I close, in the churches of Christ, we believe in the teachings of Christ, and we don't add to it or take from it. We wear his name. You see on our building, we'll say the Church of Christ in Highland Heights. That's our location. But the teaching indicates, the sign says, that we're teaching what Christ told us to teach. That's why if you worship with us, you hear us sing without instrumental music. No pianos, guitars, and all that. No Christians worship like that in the New Testament. You will see us take the Lord's Supper, not on the first Sunday, but on every Sunday. That's how the Christians did it in the Bible. You will hear us pray. You will see men lead the service. That's how they did it in the New Testament. You will hear us preach from nothing but the Bible, because there were no other books to use other than the Bible. And you will see us give, not tithe, because we're New Testament Christians. So we give as we prosper, not grudgingly or of necessity, not commanded by the preacher. You got to give 10% or more. No, you give because you love. And if you love God, you'll give, because you cannot give God. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So people who love God, they don't have to be prompted. You never hear us begging for money on this call. Why? Because the givers who love God will give. And the church is going to be okay. Perhaps some may be worried about, oh, man, we're going to go broke. Man, let me tell you something. God cannot give us. And no matter what situation we ever get in, God will bring us out. He'll take care of us. So here we are, the visitors. Understand, what I'm teaching this morning, it was by his son all this came. The way we worship, the things that we teach, must be according to what his son teaches. And in closing, I love this story, and I want to close with it. Take a little extra time to do this morning because it's in keeping with my lesson. And it's called Who Will Take the Son. Some of you may have heard it, but I love this story, but it's in keeping with this lesson. Here's a story goes like this. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, Picasso, Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. His only son. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, there was a knock at his door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. He said, sir, you don't know me. I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, sir. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out his package. He said, sir, I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this. The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by that young soldier who the son had rescued. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes of his own son, his own eyes welled up with tears. He hugged and thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. But the young soldier said, oh, no, sir, I can never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift. The father hung the portrait over his fireplace. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son. His only son, before he showed them any of the other great works that he had collected. The man died a few months later. the Father, the Son. There was a great auction of his painting. Remember, he was a very wealthy man. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of his only son that the soldier had painted. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. We will start the bidding with the picture of his son. Who will bid for the picture? There was a silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? One says $100. The auctioneer says $100, $200. People say $100, $200. Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Gogh, the Rembrandt. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued. The son, who will take the son? Finally, a voice from the very back of the room. It was the longtime guardian of the wealthy man and his son. He said, "Sir, I'll give $10 for the painting, because I'm a poor, I can't give any more." It was all he could afford. And the auctioneer said, "We have 10, who will bid 20? He said, "Sold, give it to him for $10. Somebody, an angry voice came. "Okay, so let's see the masters. $10 is the bid," the auctioneer says. The crowd became very angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for the collections. At last, the auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold for $10. The man in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel and said to the audience, "I'm sorry. Ladies and gentlemen, the auction is over." They said, "What about the Van Gogh? What about the Rembrandt? What about the more expensive paintings?" He said, "Sir," to the audience, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the Father's will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the Son would be auctioned. And whoever bought that one painting of the only Son would inherit the entire estate, including all of the famous painting." This man who took the only Son's portrait gets everything. That's just like us today. No one would get to heaven until they obeyed his only son. How do you do that, Brother Brooks? By hearing that he came to this world, that God so loved you, gave his son. His son came, lived among men about 33 years. They took him from the Garden of Gethsemane, beat him with a whip, put a crown of thorns on his head, led him to Calvary with a tree on his back. After being brutally beaten and whipped, spit upon and mocked, then executed on a cross, crucified by crucifixion, with nails in his hands and feet, would be his dear son, his only son. It was by his son that he would purge our sins. After hanging on that cross for 6 long hours, shedded the blood that would wash our sins away in baptism, they took that son off the cross, buried him in a borrowed tomb early on Sunday morning. His son rose with power and gave the command that would save our soul. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. He that believeth not shall be damned. Who don't believe won't be baptized. Who believe will be baptized. Then the other thing is, you'll believe when you get baptized that you're going to be washed in that blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. That blood will wash away every sin you ever committed in your life. If you came to this call seeking the truth, the beginning of obedience is in baptism. You'll state, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," before an audience of men. Jesus said, "If you confess me before me, I confess you before my Father." And after that, we must baptize you as commanded by his son, and baptism will save your soul. And then the Lord would add you to the only church you can read about in the Bible. It was the church of his son, the church of his dear son, the church of Christ. If you want to call today, and you've been seeking God, you've been seeking truth, count this as your day that God gave you that chance. For on the day of judgment, you would never be able to say, because you listened to me, that you didn't know. Because Brother Brooks told you. If you want to call this morning, you need prayer. You're going through something. Or you're struggling. Or you're falling by the wayside. You're a member of the Church of Christ. You come back by repentance and confession. Or you come asking for prayer. The eyes of the Lord open righteous, and his ears are open to prayer. If you're visiting with us, you come. You see, you can hit 5-star on your phone. Say, I want to become a member of the Church of Christ. I've learned this morning, I've been seeking truth, and I'm here because I need to be obedient to God. You hit 5-star on your phone, that will raise your hand in this audience on our call, and we will respond to you today, and you'll be able to say to us that you believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, or you can say to us, I want further teaching, or I need to be baptized, or you can get back with the person. We invite you to call, they can help you as well. If you're on the call this morning, you need to, if we can assist you with spiritual, in any way spiritually, whether it be prayer, whether it be baptism, whether it be anything we can do to help you in your life to save your soul.